Good morning, everyone. My name is Yi Wang, and I'm a pastor and church planter of the Covenant Chinese Reformed Church in Anaheim. It is a great pleasure and honor to be with you today and to share God's words with you. And I do need to mention this, that I have been preaching not in English, but in Mandarin for over 7 years. So I do crave for your prayer of gift of tongue for me this morning. Today we are going to look at a passage which has been an important encouragement to me as I considering entering to the call and to preach the gospel to the many lost. And the passage today is the book from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. So I'll read the passage. This is from a vision of the Apostle John. He said, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" What a glorious vision of heaven. And this is a vision that John saw and wrote down to share with us. So this morning, we're going to unpack this vision. We're going to consider three things, as always. The first is that behind this heavenly vision was John's own experience when he was a disciple of Jesus on earth. So we're going to consider the earthly Hosanna John was singing on the Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And secondly, we're going to come to see this heavenly vision of Hosanna, the true Hosanna, the song by the nations. And at last, the third point, we're going to consider our response to this heavenly vision. So first, let's consider the historical background of John's vision. In year 81 AD, Domitian, the emperor, became the new Roman emperor. And his father, Vespasian, and his brother, Titus, were the two Roman generals who led the troops in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So Emperor Domitian was very well connected to the story of the destruction of the Holy City. He might have discussed this with his father and brother during the dinner. And Domitian demanded the title of Lord and God, and enforced worship of himself throughout his empire. And because many Christians refused to worship Domitian, and especially those in Ephesus, where the Apostle John was their pastor, so the emperor banished John to the island of Patmos in 95 AD. And this is the place where John received this heavenly vision in the midst of exile and persecution. This vision must have felt like a deja vu to John. It is similar to an event he experienced about 60 years ago. It was the first Palm Sunday when John and his fellow disciples followed their master, Jesus, who was riding on a donkey as he entered the holy city of Jerusalem. John recorded this event in his gospel in chapter 12. He said, "On the first day of the week, which is the Sunday, a great crowd heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they went out to meet him." And there, John gave us a detail. He said, in Gospel of John 12, 13, he said, "They took branches of the palm trees." So when John saw this vision 60 years later, on another Sunday, and he saw a multitude of people holding palm trees, branches, he could not miss the connection here. This vision is the heavenly reality or fulfillment of the Palm Sunday 60 years ago. This is what happened in Jerusalem back. This is what happened in Jerusalem back then was all about. But to understand this heavenly Palm Sunday, we need to first understand the earthly one. Why did the Jews took the palm branches when they welcomed Jesus? Well, we need another piece of history here. Palm branches carried a significant political meaning in the hearts of the first century Jews. The use of palm branches traces back to a famous national uprising during the Maccabean revolt, happened in 160 BC. Under the oppressive Hellenistic rule, when the pagan worship was forced on the Jews, the Maccabee family led the political rebellion and restored Jewish temple worship, and ultimately driving out Greek rulers and established a brief period of Jewish independence in Jerusalem. So this uprising left a profound impact on the Jewish people, and they instituted a new festival, the Hanukkah. And it is said that when Simon Maccabee and his soldiers entered the gate of Jerusalem, this is recorded in the book of the first Maccabees, it said, they sung hymns of praise and thanksgiving, holding palm trees, palm branches, playing harps and lyres. They even minted coins featuring palm branches as a symbol of victory. Therefore, palm branches become a symbol for Jewish national independence. And later, during the first Jewish-Roman war in the first century, the Zealot party, which were called Sicarii, engraved palm branches on their coin to signify their victory over the Romans. Therefore, when the Jews, think about this, when the Jews rushing out the gate of Jerusalem, holding palm branches, welcoming Jesus into the holy city, the message was clear. For them, Jesus was like Simon Maccabee, a new king, a new military leader who will soon liberate them from the foreign rulers, the Romans. The day of freedom they had longed for was about to come. And you can see that enthusiasm of the people when you hear the song they were singing. Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. This is a psalm we just sung, Psalm 118. Hosanna is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew phrase from the opening verse of Psalm 118, 25. Hoshiana, Hoshiana, save us now, O Lord. This cry also reveals people's expectations of Jesus. He is the Savior they awaited, the military Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord, who will shed the blood of his enemies, and who will enter the gate of the city of God with celebratory sacrifices. And as you sung the psalm this morning, 118, you can hear the theme of victory, the theme of battle and slaughtering of the enemies. So verse 7, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And verse 25, Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. You can imagine the enthusiasm of the crowd when they sing this psalm, holding palm branches and welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. And from here you can see, you can now understand the confusion that Jesus brought to the people. He didn't lead them in a multitude of armies and troops. He didn't start slaughtering these Romans. When he entered into Jerusalem, what did he do? Start teaching the kingdom of heaven. He prophesied his own death on the cross. In the end of the day, Jesus not only didn't drive out the Romans, but he himself was arrested and executed by the Romans. Was all this merely an accident? What exactly was the meaning of Jesus' entry to Jerusalem? So now we come to the second point, the true meaning of this heavenly fulfillment of Hosanna. In John's gospel, he says that when Jesus entered the city, the disciples did not understand. No one understood, because the natural person cannot comprehend the things of God. This is the paradox at the heart of Jesus' entry to the holy city. When many people accepted and welcomed Jesus as the Messiah, crowning him as king, they did not know what his mission was about. When they shouted Hosanna, they did not understand the true meaning of his salvation. Only after God's mysterious plan of redemption was fully accomplished, only after Jesus was raised from the dead, glorified, did his disciples truly understand what his kingship really meant. Only when the Spirit of truth came, could he guide them into all truth. The true salvation is not deliverance from the power and oppression of this world, of the worldly powers, but a deliverance from sin and death and eternal punishment. The real enemy is not the Greeks, nor the Romans, nor the geopolitical enemies we may have in our present age. Our true enemy is the devil, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit, through death and sin, is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And Jesus indeed came to wage war, but not by swords, but by his own blood on the cross. He wiped the horns of the altar, not with the blood of his enemies, but with his own blood, and offered himself as the only atoning sacrifice to appease God's wrath. Because he was judged, now we are forgiven. Because he was punished, we are healed. Through his death, resurrection, and ascension, all nations are now turning to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, not as captives, not as prisoners, but as believers, as a people redeemed and reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. With this reason, Jesus, we also ascend to heaven through the heavenly gate, which only the righteous can enter, clothed in the white robes, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And we join in that heavenly choir, singing Hosanna to God. This is the true triumph. This is the true Hosanna that the angels and heavenly creatures also say Amen. Now we have considered the two first points of this sermon, the earthly Hosanna that John was singing when he and his fellow disciples enter into Jerusalem with Jesus. And back then, he didn't know the meaning of this entry. And we have considered the second point, the true heavenly Hosanna that John saw in that vision and sung by all the elect of the nations in heaven. And now we come to the last point. What does this vision mean to us? What's our response to this vision? It means that we are called to bring the gospel to the nations. John wrote this down not for himself, but for us, for the people of God, for all the churches of Jesus Christ. This multitude in heaven isn't automatically happen. It is a fruit of the mission of his people. God doesn't zap people into heaven. He sends us, as Jesus commanded, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The vision compels us, if heaven will one day be crowded by the people from all nations, from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, they started here on earth by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them in their nations, in their tribes, and in their tongues. Evangelism isn't about cultural conquest. It is about proclaiming the Lamb who was slaughtered. As Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And you may ask, what can I do? I'm just an ordinary believer. Well, you can do a lot. First, you can, not only the pastor, but you can bring the gospels to others. You can start with personal evangelism. Each of us is a missionary. I know there is a popular book by R.C. Sproul, Everyone is a Theologian. Everyone is a missionary. You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to learn a foreign language in order to engage in mission. You don't have to become a full-time missionary and leave your family to go to a remote island or something. You can start here. The nations are ever closer to us than ever before. Talk to your neighbors. They may not know Jesus. And secondly, support missionaries. In the URCNA, we have a lot of missionaries, many missions and church planting efforts. The support can be financially, can be ministerially, and can be mentally and spiritually. Out in the mission field, the missionaries often feel very challenging and lonely and depressing sometimes. The support may not be something significant, a note of prayer or text message asking how you are doing can go a long way. And third, prayer. This may sound cliche, but as a missionary, as a church planter, I know how precious believers' prayers are. At the end of the day, it is God's work. It is God's own mission. And He is the Lord of the harvest. Pray that His kingdom come. That blessed day that John saw in that vision, a multitude of people from every tribe, every nation, and every language will worship God, and the Lamb will haste when our faith may become sight. So in conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, envision yourself in that multitude in heaven. One day, you will join them. Actually, today, we are joining them. This is happening now in heaven. Though we see that, not by sight, but by faith, God's word told us we are joining in the worship in heaven with all the saints and angels. We're holding palm branches in our hand. We're wearing that white robe, standing side by side with your brothers and sisters from every nation, every tribe, and every language, singing together, Hosanna, Hosanna. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb forever and evermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that heavenly vision, for that heavenly Hosanna of the multitude. Kindle our hearts for the mission and evangelism. Empower us to proclaim the Lamb's salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.